Let's open our Bibles to Judges chapter 6. I want to read verses 36 through 40 and talk about a rather simple subject, I think, one I've talked about before, but I think it would do good for us to review this and at least just have these main points in mind when we ourselves are trying to determine the will of God. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, determining the will of God. Here in Judges 6 and verse 36, it says, "And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece, let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground." Let's pray. Lord, I ask thy blessing as we consider this subject tonight of discerning thy will. And Lord, in the Word of God, might we find some help in discerning thy will, and might we keep it in mind when we face decisions in our own lives, decisions that we sometimes find complicated. Might we realize there is a simple answer in the Word of God. And so I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, most of us think of this account when we think of how to determine God's will. I mean, most people are familiar with the account of Gideon and the fleece. But I think it's important for us to realize that throwing down a fleece of our own should not be the starting point of determining the will of God. We might not want to consider it an option at all, to tell you the truth. But at the very most, we would want to put it at the end of our criteria in determining the will of God. And I will say this, that in Old Testament times, determining the will of God was approached somewhat differently. And the New Testament even explains this to us in chapter number 1 of Hebrews when it says, God, who at sundries times, that is in various times in the past, and in divers manners, that is in all different types of ways, spake unto the fathers by the prophets. So let me read that all together. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. God, as it states here, in the past revealed his will through prophets. And we also see in the Old Testament that was not the only means by which God revealed his will to men. He used dreams, as with the case of Joseph and even Nebuchadnezzar. He used trances, like with Isaiah and Ezekiel. He used trances even in the New Testament before the completion of the canon of Scripture. You recall Simon Peter was on a rooftop when he saw a vision, or as he was in a trance, and he saw all types of foods descend upon the sheep. And, you know, God said, eat. And when he said, well, not so, Lord, you know, some of those meats are unclean, unclean according to the Old Testament law. And God said, you know, what I've cleaned, call not unclean. And that was a way in which God was revealing to Simon Peter that the gospel message was not just for Jews, but it was also for Gentiles. And that was preparing him for a knock on his door when someone would call him to come to Cornelius and preach the gospel, who was a Gentile. So we see in the Old Testament, God used an assortment of different means to reveal His will unto men. But that is not how God has revealed His will to us. That passage goes on there in the book of Hebrews to say, hath in these last days, talking now about our current time period, there has been a change, there has been a transition, in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And I think that that's used in a very generic sense, because while Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is not speaking to us directly, we do have recorded for us His life and ministry. And then we have the testimony of the apostles who walked with them. And we'll talk more about this particular point in just a little bit. But I want to consider this from two sides. Again, determining the will of God, what we should not use as a primary means of determining the will of God, and then look at what we should use in determining the will of God. And again, I trust that this is going to be review for some of you. I hope that there are some here that already have committed these basic principles to memory. And I hope not only have you committed them to memory, but I hope that when you have to discern what the will of God is in your life, you'll use them. You know, we don't live our lives like the rest of the world. And we'll notice here, when we consider this negatively, that what the Bible tells us not to use in discerning God's will is exactly what the world uses. But that's not what we should use. We should instead use a different formula. But so let's consider this negatively. It may be unwise to use the following to discern the will of God. First, your heart. I know the world tells us to follow your heart. And they mean many things by that, and we'll look at some of the things that they mean here in just a moment, because they mean follow your feelings, you know, follow your whims, follow your emotions. But the Bible would explain to us that it is dangerous to follow your heart. You know, that might not have been the case with Adam and Eve when they were first created. They didn't have a fallen nature. They didn't have a depraved heart. But Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I mean, there's two important things to take away from that passage. Number one is that the heart is deceitful above all things. You know, there's an expression that's used throughout the Scriptures. We most commonly think of its use in the New Testament, but it's also used in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 11, and it's the phrase, be not deceived. And if God says that, we should understand that it's entirely possible that we could deceive ourselves. You know, for instance, the Bible says, you know, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, that principle of reaping and sowing is given after God tells us not to be deceived. You know why? Because sometimes people fool themselves into thinking that they can get away with living their lives in sin. And sometimes people think that they're going to get away with that because they live in sin for years, for decades, for nearly a lifetime. And they don't see any negative consequences. They don't see them reaping destruction for what they have sown. You know, and sometimes it's because people can't see past the end of their nose. If they examine their life close enough, they'd see what an absolute wreck and mess it is. You know, there have been some people I've had discussions with in life, you know, in regards to spiritual things and biblical things, and I wanted to look at them at the face and say, look, you want me to listen to you? You think you know all this, and your livelihood comes from the government. The money you have to buy food comes from the taxpayers. Your housing comes from the taxpayers. You're divorced, had a child out of wedlock, you know, life's a mess, can't hold a job, and you want me to listen to you? They would think they have their life all in order. They might think that they haven't reaped what they've sown, but it looks to me, looking from the outside, that they have reaped what they've sown. And I've talked to people, you know, who've done drugs all their lives, and some of them, well, it hasn't affected me. Have you recorded yourself and listened to how stupid you sound? It has affected you. So sometimes people think they're not reaping what they've sown, but they really are. And then sometimes the expectation is, we'll never reap the negative consequences of our sinful actions. But God says, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. You can't mock God and get away with it, that is. Whatever you sow, you'll reap. It says, be not deceived. You know, these types of people in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And you know, there's a lot of people today that have fooled themselves into thinking that you can be a sodomite, you can be a murderer, you can be a rapist, you can be a fornicator, and you can just waltz right into heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that a person who gets saved becomes a new creature in Christ Jesus, and their old things are put aside. And they adopt a new lifestyle. And so someone who says, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, and they persistently live in sin, they're deceiving themselves. And if you think that person is saved and going to heaven, you're deceiving yourself. You see, the heart is able to be deceived. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Your associations will affect you. And people like to think otherwise. Again, my overall point here is that expression indicates to us that our hearts cannot be trusted. They are depraved. They are fallen. They are deceitful. And then it says, who can know it? You don't even know how wicked and deceitful your own heart is. You know, if you pay attention to what the Bible teaches, you'll learn something about yourself. And what you'll learn is you are prone to deceive yourself. You're prone to justify your actions, even when you know they're wrong. You're prone to look out for number one. Look out for yourself. And if that means lying and concealing and hiding certain things, that's what you'll do. Proverbs 28:26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. You can't trust your own heart. But whoso walketh wisely, and who is the person that walks wisely? Well, I'll tell you in part what it is. It's the person who doesn't trust his heart. It says, he shall be delivered. Some time ago, it's probably been a couple years, but somebody had posted, it was probably a meme on Facebook, but it said something like, couples who have joint accounts, you know, joint Facebook accounts, you know, somebody has cheated. You know, that's what they said. And I took offense to that a little bit because Tammy and I have a joint Facebook account. And it's not because somebody has cheated. It's so nobody will cheat. It's a matter of precaution and protection to hold one another accountable. And we often tease, you know, don't you trust me? Don't you trust? No, we don't. But we kind of do, but we trust, yet we hold one another accountable. Ronald Reagan, he was famous for saying, trust, but verify. and spouses should trust but hold one another accountable, knowing our depraved nature. So don't trust your heart. Don't follow your heart when you're trying to discern the will of God, at least not that alone and not that primarily. Don't trust, don't follow your feelings. You know, Philippians 3:19 says, whose end is destruction, talking about false teachers primarily, but notice this next expression, whose God is their belly. Does that mean, you know, that their God is an organ in the middle of their diaphragm? No. That reference to belly is talking about their fleshly appetites, their desires, their feelings. Who's their God? Their desires. Who's their God? Their appetites, their unlawful appetites and feelings. And folks' feelings are fleshly. Oftentimes, the feelings we have are motivated by the flesh. They're also fickle. They change. They're subjective. One day we might feel in love with our spouse. The next day we might feel like we need something new. So what do? Follow our flesh. One day we feel like obeying mom and dad and making them happy in everything we do. But the next day, well, we don't quite care too much what mom and dad think. Feelings are fickle. Feelings are subjective. Young people sometimes feel like instigating physical relationships with someone of the opposite sex that they're not married to. Sometimes adults feel like letting loose. Sometimes grandparents don't feel like grandchildren should be spanked. Sometimes women feel like getting a divorce. Sometimes men feel like having an affair. Should they follow their feelings? Should they follow their heart? No, you can't always trust your feelings. Your feelings might be in tune with the will of God. Your heart sometimes might be in tune with the will of God. But it is fallible. Your heart is fallible. Your feelings are fallible. And by that I simply mean that they can't always be trusted. Maybe you're not walking with the Lord. Well, then your heart's not right with Him. Maybe you're not living for the Lord. Well, then your feelings might not be in harmony with the will of God. Don't use your heart or your feelings to discern the will of God, at least not primarily. Don't use your peers or your friends. That's not a good way necessarily to discern the will of God. Proverbs 1:1 says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." And a lot of times that's what our peers do. They entice us to sin. You see, friends don't always tell you what is God's will, because a lot of times they don't know what it is. Or sometimes they might know what it is, but that's not what they want you to do. Sometimes they won't tell you, at least won't judge you when you're doing something they might think is wrong, because when it's their turn to do something wrong, they don't want you to judge them. This seems to be a trend today, or maybe I'm just noticing it more. I mean, people have said for a long time, judge not. And I guess people have kind of taken that semi-correctly, with a wrong motive. They don't judge other people because they don't want to be judged. But the things they won't judge people in regards to is sin, because they don't want people judging their sin. Well, if that's our approach, we're not doing our friends a favor, and we're not doing ourselves a favor. We're just letting one another wallow in sin, which again will reap destruction and God's judgment. Don't necessarily use your culture or the majority to discern the will of God. Exodus 23:2 says, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest, or that is, to pervert or twist judgment." Don't follow a multitude, even if the masses are doing it. That doesn't mean it's right. That doesn't mean it's proper. That doesn't mean it might. I mean, the majority might be on the right page. They might have a right inclination about what's right and what's wrong. But just like your heart and just like your feelings and just like your friends, the majority is fallible. Our culture is fallible. They might be wrong. Recall Daniel. Daniel 3, it says, "And at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations and the languages, fell down and worshiped the golden image." The whole world, the whole nation, everyone but three. In the book of Esther, it says, "And all the king's servants that were in the king's house bowed and reverenced Haman." The whole kingdom, at least those there in the cabinet in the square, when they walked by Mordecai, they all did exactly as the king instructed, and they bowed down to a man. But Mordecai didn't follow the crowd. He didn't follow the masses. He didn't follow the multitude. He didn't even follow the instruction of the king, because he knew it was fallible. You know, another thing you can't trust is your own reasoning. If you're going to discern the will of God, you might have sound reasoning, and it might lead you to a good biblical conclusion, but it might not. The Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." Even our reasoning, even our own understanding of things can be fallible. And yet this is the primary means that some people use to discern the will of God. And you know what? I'm not someone who says that to throw reason out the window, throw reason out the door. Nope, just like your heart, just like your feelings, just like your friends, just like the majority and the masses, your reasoning, too, has to be tested, has to be tried by a source that is infallible. And of course, you know what that source is. It's the Word of God. How do you discern the will of God? Well, first and primarily, by what the Bible says. Hope you've heard me say that before. You want to know the will of God? Where do you start? The Bible. And you say, well, does the Bible address the issue that I'm grappling with directly? Someone, maybe, as I've already mentioned, be having trouble with their spouse. And they may say, well, what should I do? I just don't know if I can handle this anymore. What should I do? Well, what would God have you to do according to what the Bible teaches? And someone will say, well, you know, the Bible says that you can put away. Yeah, but Jesus said only for the cause of fornication. But he said from the beginning it was not so. And what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And so the person who's truly serious about determining the will of God for their life would say, you know what? God doesn't want me to divorce. I better keep working at this. How about a young person that says, do I move out
of my house? Do I move out of home? Well, does the Bible address that directly?
I think in most every instance it does. A child, especially a female, is under the authority of their father and mother until they have a new head, which is a husband. There may be a little bit of leeway there for a young man who's contemplating moving out early, but I'm not so sure that that's a wise decision, other than when he has the money saved up to buy the house because he's about to get married. A lot of times in that particular instance, you would actually want to question your motives. Why do you want out? Because you know why most people move out of their parents' homes when they're 18 or 19? Because they don't want to live any longer by the rules of their parents. And they want to live according to the way they desire. That's a bad motivation. That's likely to get you in trouble. That's taking yourself and putting yourself outside of offensive protection. It is not holding yourself accountable, rather than having spiritual authorities that can hold you accountable. I'm simply saying there's a lot of things the Bible addresses directly. Should I go to church this morning? Well, if the church is having services, you most certainly should. Should I tithe of my paycheck? Well, you most certainly should. Should I witness to people? Yes, you should. Should I dress modestly? Yes, you should. Should I get baptized? Yes, you should. The Bible addresses those things directly. And sometimes the Bible addresses things not directly, but in principle. And sometimes what we have to do when we're trying to discern the will of God is not look for those portions of Scripture that tackle that subject directly, because there aren't any. You need to find biblical principles to help you discern which direction God would have you to go. Should I engage in this particular activity? Well, here's a principle that we sometimes call, now it slips my mind, but a principle that seems to apply to almost every situation, and that is abstain from all appearance of evil. You know, one of the reasons we kind of make it a practice not to go to the movie theater is because it has the appearance of evil. I mean, it might be, you know, the Ten Commandments playing, but on the other side, you know, it might be 50 Shades of Grey, and somebody sees you going in, they don't know which one you're watching. Or, you know, just simply you don't want to be a partaker of people and their evil deeds, you know, in Hollywood has an Antichrist agenda, and so if you go and spend money at the theater, you're actually funding their Antichrist agenda. So there's principles that can help to guide you on certain matters. So look in the Bible, see if it's addressed directly, see if it's addressed in principle. Say you don't find any scriptures that address your dilemma directly or in principle, what do you do then? Well, you follow your spiritual authorities. Where the Bible says, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. God has given us counselors. He's given us spiritual authorities. If we're a child, and maybe even if we're grown, we have parents. That's one of the spiritual authorities that God has given to us. We have pastors that God has given us who watch for our souls. And God has gifted pastors. You recall, God gave them for the perfecting of the saints. So God gifts a pastor with the ability to aid the people in figuring out the will of God. So ask your parent. Ask your pastor. If you're a lady, if you're married, ask your husbands. That's your spiritual authority. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 35 says, and if they will learn anything, women, let them ask their husbands at home. Women who are trying to discern the will of God. Ask their husband. They say, well, my husband's not saved. I've always contended, you know, if you would ask him still, God might use that to open his eyes to the truth of the gospel. Because it's not really common for a woman to do that. Honey, what's your opinion? Most men would appreciate that coming from their wives, being asked for their advice. Numbers 30, verse 7 says, and her husband heard it. So what if a woman makes a vow and her husband heard it and held his peace at her in that day that he heard it? Then her vow shall stand. And I'm sure you're familiar with that passage of Scripture. Numbers 30 talks all about, the whole chapter talks about vows. And if a woman makes a vow and the husband doesn't discard it, then it must be kept. But if the husband says, no, you're not keeping that vow, I'm relinquishing you from it, then it's relinquished. It just demonstrates that he is an authority for his wife. And so a woman that's trying to discern the will of God should ask the man. And I might just add this, while some people would find it sexist, women seem to be more emotional and emotionally driven creatures. And that's because of the way that God created them to nurture and to guide the children and to support the husband. She is a support person. And as such, she's more empathetic, more sympathetic, more emotional. And probably would be more tenfold to follow her heart and follow her feelings. And I think experience and observation would bear that out. That's why in Pentecostalism, which is entrenched with emotionalism, the vast majority are women. And so it would be good at times for a woman to ask a man, because of the way he has been created, he would tend to think, and I know this isn't the case for every man and woman, but for the most part and in general, he would tend to think more analytically and divorce emotion from the decision. So if you trust and honor God, when you're trying to discern the will of God, you will seek the advice of your spiritual authorities. But here in our text, before we close, let me just point a couple of things out. Because Gideon, you might say, was trying to figure out the will of God. But you know what? He already knew what the will of God was. And I point this out because this is so often what we do. Notice what he says in verse 36. And Gideon said unto God, he's actually talking to God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. I'm surprised that God didn't get offended here. You know, in the Gospel of Luke, when Zacharias, John the Baptist's dad, he was in the temple ministering, and an angel appeared unto him and told him that his wife would give birth to a son, and told him some other things in regards to those circumstances. And he said, how will I know that this thing will come to pass? And God told him, well, because you didn't believe me. What do you mean, how do you know this thing come to pass? I just told you it was going to come to pass. That's how you know. And that's what faith is. But he said, because of your doubt, because of your lack of faith, you will not speak until the child is born. And he didn't speak till the child was born. So there you have an illustration on the negative side. On the positive side, remember those four friends who had their buddy who was ill and they couldn't get to Jesus, so they just took the roof off and dropped him down in? And Jesus commended them for the type of faith they exhibited. Because their faith was demonstrated by their persistence in getting their friend to Jesus, they were absolutely confident that God could heal their friend. There was no doubt in their mind. And sometimes God very clearly tells us and explains to us from His Word what His will is, and we, like Gideon, say, well, God, if this is really what You want me to do, as You've said, then can You just prove it to me? You know, I understand that God proved it to Gideon. But God doesn't normally do that today. I know it's always been an age of faith, but we truly live in an age of faith today. Not by sight. God doesn't come along and accompany His messengers today with great signs and wonders. He did that in the past, but that's not how He operates today. He's given us His Word. And He expects us to just simply take Him at His Word. So if God speaks on a subject, let's not try to fiddle around and determine, that's what He wants, that's why He said it. A lot of times it's just that we're afraid. And so we make all kinds of excuses. You know, Gideon made all kinds of excuses. The Lord, He's just not with us. Look what's happened to us. What makes me think I can go out and do anything about this? Nobody else has been able to. I don't have the resources. And so He says, show me a sign. And God continuously showed Gideon signs. I mean, He protected him up to this point, even though he had destroyed the pagan idols that the other people had put up. And God gives him these signs, and Gideon's still not so sure. He has to travel down to the camp of the Midianites, and he hears their fears and concerns. I still think he was a little reserved about doing what God told him to do. So just keep in mind, sometimes the reason we can't fully grasp and comprehend and know the will of God is because we're not willing to do it. And you young people, you'll be faced with this in your life, if experience is an indicator. A lot of people, it's not that they don't know what the will of God is, it's just that they don't want to do it. So when God speaks, don't sit around and wonder what He wants you to do. You know what He wants you to do. He's told you in His Word. So again, discerning the will of God. Start with the Bible. Most of the time, start and finish with the Bible. Because the Bible will address your concern either directly or in principle, probably 99% of the time. Or maybe I should say a little less than that. But once you throw in your spiritual authorities of your parents and your pastor, maybe grandparents, other people in your life, that'll probably take care of about 99% of the things that you're trying to discern the will of God in. And you'll find the other 1% is probably a little less significant anyway. But if the Bible doesn't have any direction for you, and your spiritual authorities seem as though there's no preference one way or another, then you're probably pretty safe at that point to do whatever you want. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for giving us this book to guide us, Lord, when we're wondering what Your will is. And Lord, I know in my own life I've struggled at different times trying to discern Your will for my life. And I'm sure, Lord, that many of our young people will also struggle at times in discerning Your will. And might this message be helpful to them? Lord, might they seek to first not follow their feelings or their heart or their friends, their peers, the majority. But Lord, might they seek first to follow the Scriptures and what they teach directly and in principle. And Lord, might they also lean heavily upon their spiritual authorities that You've given to each of us to help us. And Lord, using these tools that You have provided, might we be able to discern the will of God for our lives in the areas as we are struggling with them. So just take the message. Use it tonight for Thy glory. Use it for the benefit of Thy people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.